All right. So this thing here, it's a remote that's supposed to change the slide, but I've been informed by our technicians in the back that it doesn't really work. But a way to let them know that I want to change slides is to go like that. So it's kind of like the Flintstones when, you know, they pull a lever and you think that they're really moving something, but it's actually a squirrel running on a conveyor belt making it happen or something. So if it doesn't happen exactly when I go like that, that's, you'll know why. Well, this morning we're on session 10 of 12, so we've got two more to go after this. And this morning we're going to be looking at the statement from the Creed that talks about the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And this is a really interesting topic. And often when we hear the Holy Catholic Church, our hair on the back of our neck kind of stands up and we go, wait, what are we talking about here? So hopefully we'll clarify some things this morning about what that means historically. Why don't we pray, and then we'll go forward. Father, thank you so much for your mercy to us. Thank you that you have not given us what our sin deserves. Instead, you've given us wealth beyond imagination. I pray that you would help us this morning to lay hold of eternal truth regarding your heart and your mind for your people, and that it would transform us, that it would draw us into deeper and deeper fellowship with you and with one another. Equip us more to live a life of holiness, of love and trust, and prepare us for heaven. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start by reading to you a section from Ephesians. Let's flip that. Let's recite the Creed together, and then I want to read to you from Ephesians, and then we'll ask a couple questions before we start the video. So here is the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Ephesians chapter 4. So I read this to you. Listen for the themes of a holy Catholic Church and saints that are in communion with one another. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And there you have the Holy Spirit telling us about the one church and how that church comes together under the headship of Christ and grows. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions to get our minds into this idea as we prepare for the lesson. What's the difference between going to church and belonging to a local church? What do you think? Allison?
I think going is just you just show up, whereas belonging is like you make a commitment and you set aside time, you invest, you sacrifice to serve others.
Okay. Some pretty key words there. Sacrifice. What else? What's the difference between going and just showing up and belonging? Eric?
I think you open yourself up to be mentored by others, and you share your life with others so that they can help you grow and vice versa.
I look at that word belonging, and I thought we belong here. There's a draw of love to belong, but it's not just as a member of a group, but I belong here. This is my home, as opposed to if you go, you can attend, but it's not the same as I'm drawn here and I receive here.
Okay. Yeah, I hear words of ideas of ownership and connectedness, community. How about on the negative side? Are there any risks or liabilities to belonging?
Exposure. at my lack of not responding as I wish I did. So Romans 7, I do the very thing I hate. I'm doing what I love. Who will set me free? And you'll be exposed. And you'll. I think it's a wonderful, we were just praying about this morning, that when you get around people, you're going to find out that they don't love very much better than you do. And we're more tempted to captivate that they don't do very well. God spare us and pull us back. Do not judge, lest you be judged. I'm rambling, sorry, but that's a huge thing. And so I don't, he's setting us free by saying that. Don't hurt yourself by trying to do this. It's outside you, you know, so.
Remember last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, and Matt Chandler used the illustration of walking through the house, and the Holy Spirit says, what's behind that door? Let's open that one up and take a look and see what's there. Does that kind of thing happen in the body of Christ when you truly belong? Are there times where somebody puts the finger and says, are you sure you ought to be living that way? We want to hide, don't we? Sometimes it's more comfortable to just to not belong, to stay in the shadows where we're not going to be exposed. How about another question? How have you been blessed or been a blessing by belonging to this church?
Yeah.
Peggy?
I think part of belonging is walking with people on the long haul. So, you know, you're with them through those hard spots, but then you get to see the fruit of it maybe years later. By seeing what the Lord is doing in that hard situation.
I got a call from a friend out of state a few weeks ago asking me some questions about his situation, his church, and kind of wanting to know what I thought about whether he should leave. And then listened for a long time and asked a few questions, and in the end I said, you know, I don't know for sure what you should do. I'll have to You'll need to ask the Lord to reveal that to you, but my perspective would be I would stay, even if it's hard, because so often those seasons of hardness, they pass, and like you said, sometimes you don't get to see the fruit of that difficult time because you leave too soon. Belonging sometimes means just persevering through tough stuff, right? Anyone else? How have you been blessed? How have you blessed someone else? Melody?
Yeah, I mean, I have a lot I could say. But one that came to mind was just how the people here have been like a constant in my life. You know, you go through all sorts of seasons. And not that Coast, we've gone through all sorts of seasons as well together, but I've been a lot of places and had a lot of friend groups, but like the friends and family I have here have always been there for me and continue to be there for me and have watched me grow up. And that's something special. Like no other, I can't say that about any other people group in my life besides my own, obviously my family. But yeah, this Coast family has been there through every season since I've been here, which is really, really amazing.
Sharon?
I've been blessed by the body of Christ as a member of this church in many ways. I've had people praying for me. It's belonging to me is living. It's in action. Indeed. And anyway, I've had people pray for me and love me when I lost my husband and my son. So many were at the funeral and so many pitched in and helped with the food and all the things that went with it and into Bible studies that I've gotten together, the fellowship and the growth and the preaching of the word and it just seeds are planted and it's a lot of food for thought you can meditate on. And anyway, the church has blessed me in many ways. Belonging to the church is wonderful.
Well, let's watch the video and let's learn some more about this idea of a one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints.
Welcome to session 10 of our study through the Apostles' Creed. Now, up until this point, what we've seen is the Creed, really what it's doing is it's creating unity around what we believe as Christians. And the reason the Creed does that so well is because of what we'll cover this week, that God has not just called us to Himself, but then He's called us to one another, and that you and I belong to a family that's larger than we can fathom. There's the local expression of that, which is what I pray you're involved in and embedded in and deeply doing life with. But then there's the more kind of global, universal aspect of that, which is the Church of Jesus Christ being all Christians over all time in all places. And this is the family of faith that we belong to. Now, your relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal relationship, but it was never meant or designed to be private. And so we'll talk in this session about how we are the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, doing life with one another. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this point, we're week 10 into our study of the Apostles' Creed, the idea of together we believe. And one of the unique things that begins to happen now in the Creed is up until this point, the Apostles' Creed has been giving us a picture of who God is, right? That God is triune in nature, that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And although that's confusing to us, it certainly is not confusing to God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. When they speak of their relationship with one another seamlessly in a way that could be confusing to us. It is certainly not confusing to them. And now what it begins to happen in the Creed is the idea that God is three in one begins to shape how we see our relationship with one another. And so now we've got this kind of vertical understanding established, and now the Creed starts to turn to the horizontal implications of that vertical understanding. And so that's what we'll see happen in the Creed today. And I'll start with Kevin Van Hooser, who's a prominent theologian. And here's a quote about how our understanding of God begins to affect our understanding of one another. Because God is three persons in relationship, the only way we can realize the Imago Dei in humanity. So I'll stop there. Maybe you're not a Christian, don't have a lot of church background, or maybe you do have a background and just haven't been listening. The Imago Dei is that you and I as human beings, you and I as Homo sapiens, have been made in the image of God. And because we have been made in the image of God, we are more valuable than the rest of the creative order. Now, we know this at a basic level. I have two dogs and three kids, right? If there's a trade, the dogs go, right? It's not like, should it be Audrey or Gunner? You know, it's not a wrestle. It's a no-brainer that my three children are far more valuable than my two dogs. That doesn't give me the right to be cruel or brutal to anything in the creative order, but that rather I've been made in the image of God. And because you as human beings have been made in the image of God, God is at work among us in a way that's unique. And so Van Hooser would argue the only way we can realize the Imago Dei, the only way we can realize the purpose for which we exist in humanity is to form a community of persons in loving relationship. He would define that as the church. The church then is the community of God, not only because it has been created by the triune God, but because the church shares in the triune community itself. So if I could take Van Hooser and kind of distill it, I would simply say that the Trinity means that God, in essence, is relational, that God is a relational God, that he exists in relationship. And so then it's not a stretch to understand why you and I were created for the glory of his name and right relationship with him and right relationship with one another, that our God is a relational God. And if we begin to look at what he does, this relational God forms people. Now, it's important to always clarify when you start talking about the people that God has created, that everyone has God as their creator, but not everyone has God as their father. Are you tracking? So we are all created by God, but he is not the father of us all. You tracking with I'll try to tease that out as we move on. So when God creates a people, that people, according to both the Old and New Testament, are the people that are in right relationship with him. And so those who are in right relationship with him, they're called, specifically in the Old Testament, they're called God's friends, the sons and daughters of God, priests, God's assembly, the people of God, the bride of God, servants of God, God's flock, and subjects and citizens of God's kingdom. So all of those titles are put on the people of God, not specifically a person, but on the people of God throughout the Old Testament. Then when we move into the New Testament, the big debate in Jesus's day is how do you take all that the prophets taught and all that the law taught? How do you distill that? The question is, what is the greatest commandment? If there's a commandment that sits over and on top of all the other commandments, what is the thing that I have to be dialed in on for the fullness of life, to please God, to live in the richest, fullest life possible horizontally? What is it that I must obey? Well, we're going to see Jesus answer that question here in Mark chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, Mark 12, we're starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, being Jesus, answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.
And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Here's Jesus's argument. You want the key to what God is up to in the universe. God is after establishing right relationship with himself, between us and him, and right relationship with one another, flowing out of that right relationship with him. So much so that Jesus is arguing here that the greatest commandment, the one that you must be dialed into, is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you might love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you know your Bible, the argument then becomes, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus' answer to that is yes. Right? Yes is the answer. So who is my neighbor? Who's not my neighbor? Yes. Right? So that the biblical worldview for your life and mine is that we might be in right relationship with God and then right relationship with one another. And if you're paying attention, this is what your heart is hungry for. This is what you desire. This is what you're trying to get a hold of. And yet the modern world that we live in wars against us. Like, we're a back porch people, aren't we? Nobody spends a ton of cash on their front porch. You got a fire pit in your front yard, right? We spend money on our back porch with giant, you know, 9-foot privacy fences, barbed wire, 50 cows, all right, to defend our kids from the dangers of Highland Village and Flower Mound. Right? We hide. We scarcely know our neighbors. In fact, if we're really honest, we know a ton of people and none of them well. We know a ton of people and none of them well. And yet the life God has designed for you and for me to live in the fullness of what God intended is that we'd be right with him and that we'd walk deeply with one another. And that those two are correlated. They're connected. And so this is Jesus's argument. You want to fulfill the law and the prophets? Then love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two hinge all the law and prophets. If you're doing this, you're obeying everything else. If you're doing this, you're obeying everything else. And that we live in a day and age where this is feeling more and more and more impossible. More and more out of reach. Even the space that we dwell in isn't built for it. Our neighborhoods aren't designed for this type of interaction anymore. The way we live life is not designed. As I watch my 12-year-old do life with her friends, I'm jealous. Like, they make space. They're going to have fun. They will get together. They're going to figure it out. And we were all that way once. And then we grew crusty. Now, we're going to cover the phrase, I believe, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. It's not two phrases, it's one phrase. So we believe, we embrace, we reject this and hold fast to the belief in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. So I want to take those phrases, separate them, and unpack them. So when this phrase is used, the Holy Catholic Church, this is not a reference to the Roman Catholic Church, but rather the universality of the church, that you and I belong to a bigger family than we can fathom, all right? That you and I have brothers and sisters all over the world who have no shared language but the language of the gospel, who have no real shared socioeconomic status or race, but that you and I belong to a family of faith that goes well beyond what we see here today. And that all over the world, in different languages, in different contexts, in different styles, men and women, our brothers and sisters are making much of Jesus Christ, preaching the word of God, singing to God, breaking the bread of communion, and enjoying the God of our salvation. See, what God has done at the Village is always fun for me to marvel at, but it's so tiny in comparison to what he's doing globally. Like right now, all over the world, people we will not meet until that day are worshiping and making much of Jesus. And this is an ever-expanding family. So, you know, parents have, you know, conversations about, how many kids are we going to have? We're going to have this many kids. You know, moms will be like, look, I'm done here. You put another, I'll harm something. All right. I'm just saying we're done. Our husband's like, yeah, you know, I think that's not like God's just like, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep adopting. Got a whole globe there. Let's just keep getting them. Right. And he's saving and adopting and bringing into his own the family. The Bible says once you were not a people and now you are a people. And so when the Apostles' Creed says the Holy Catholic Church, it's referencing all Christians everywhere over all time as a part of our family, a part of something we belong to. It's why I often want to encourage you to, as often as you can, take a short-term trip, get out of the U.S. Military son, patriot, I've got my loyalties to a greater kingdom, but all said and done, to watch other men and women of different tribes, different contexts, different languages, worship our God, to be in a room where you don't understand anything, but I think they just said Jesus, and here's the good news, I think hallelujah translates hallelujah in every language out there. To sit there and vaguely understand, but to watch the zeal of others burn for our Jesus is really profound. In fact, we get a glimpse of it in Revelation chapter 7. Here's what it says. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the Holy Catholic Church. The church universal, not talking about a building or a location, but all believers over all time, always. This view of the kingdom of God should stifle and stunt any type of arrogant swagger around your church home. So if you love the Village Church, praise God for that. But you know, we're not in competition with anybody else. The devil, and he's already lost, right? So praise God for what he's doing in the church down the street. And I can assure you this, there are thousands of churches that are faithfully preaching the Bible all around us, faithfully proclaiming the gospel. They might have their holes, but we have ours. So may our mouths always praise those who seek to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe they have a different style, maybe they do it a different way, but we have no enemy but our flesh and Satan. We are part of the church universal, and we're closer to this day than we were when the service started. This is a fulfillment of the promise God made starting in Genesis 3, verbally and clearly spoken in Genesis 12 and confirmed through the law and the prophets, that the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, here we are. You think Abraham was thinking, oh yeah, those Texans. God's going to rescue those Texans. Gosh, we weren't anywhere on his radar. He didn't even know we existed. And yet here we are. Here we are. So that's the Holy Catholic Church, but he doesn't just stop there. The phrase doesn't stop there. He moves on to talk about now our interaction, the communion of the saints. So you've got this big church universal that has nothing to do with walls or buildings or meeting spaces. It has to do with all Christians everywhere across all time and location. And now he kind of dials it in and begins to talk about the communion of the saints, or that spot where we cross paths, where we gather, where we come together, where our lives kind of mingle and marinate, and we take on the flavor of one another, right? One of the best definitions I've ever heard, and by the way, I've argued for 13 years on the importance of the local church. I think it's God's good design that we would belong to a local church, not that we would go to one, that's different than belonging, that we would belong to a local community of faith, and that people in that local church are going to bother us. And that in their sinfulness bothering us, and in our sinfulness bothering them, we will be sanctified, made more holy, and reflect more clearly the beauty of Christ's gospel. So I've argued that a long time. I don't think this is the spot to do that. I've done that enough. But here's one of my favorite definitions of the local church. It's by a buddy of mine named Jonathan Lehman, who's written a lot of books on church and church order. And here's what he said. A local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. To go to a church is not the same thing as belong. And so in Lehman's definition of gathering together, consistently in order to kind of speak into each other's lives and hold one another up to what Christ has called us to affirm in one another the presence of Christ. I get it, yes, but how? How do we do that? Well, in the New Testament gives us kind of a space in which we're to walk in this communion of the saints, and he does that through the 59 one another's, all right? And so here are the 59 one another's. Love one another. Serve one another. Accept one another. Strengthen one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Commit to one another. Build trust with one another. So quick question, how do you build trust with another person? Well, you're close enough for them to betray your trust, correct? You build trust because people keep coming through for you, which means you're close enough for you to need to trust them with something, and they come through in being trustworthy, right? Which means these things cannot be worked out in attendance on the weekend in a room as large as this one or any of the ones that are watching this right now. To simply go to simply come and sit and hear a sermon is not the fullness of what God has for you in Christ. It's simply not. Be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another. Amen? Be interested in one another. Be accountable to one another. Confess to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not slander one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Admonish one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Meet with one another. Agree with one another. Be concerned for one another. Be humble to one another in love. Be compassionate to one another. How could you possibly be compassionate to anyone where you don't know their story, you don't know their life, you don't know their history, you don't know what they've been through? See, to know where people are coming from creates empathy and compassion, where if you just watch the behavior in a moment, you can lack it. If you know someone's background, you're far more apt to have empathy and compassion for them than if you don't know their background. But in order to know someone's background, you must actually know them, right? Not on the, you know, not on the Facebook level, yo, all right? Not on the Facebook level. Not dogging Facebook, beautiful tool of life-sucking, time-killing. Do not anger one another, which I might have just broken for some of you. Do not lie to one another. Do not grumble to one another. Give preference to one another. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind to one another. Comfort one another. Be kind to one another. Live in peace with one another. Carry one another's burdens. Again, these one another's, this is impossible if you simply go to a church rather than belong to one, right? In fact, the very idea of belonging to a church is to operate in these one another's imperfectly but seriously pursuing, right? That we, this is the battleground of the one another's. This is where we're going to commit to work out the one another's. Where's the space that I'm going to put down roots and say, here's the space that I'm going to work this out in? And so a lot of people I've learned, they never join churches for one of two reasons. One, they've figured out some things are wrong with the church and they just don't fully agree, so they don't join. In fact, I met a brother last night at the 5 o'clock service, and he was just like, hey, my son's in Oklahoma City. I'm trying to get him to check out this church. You know, the pastor, I was like, I actually do know that pastor really well. And I said, so what is your son just, is he just in a tough spot, just in a dry season? He says, well, he just really feels like the church has let him down. And I was like, oh my God, so do I. So do I. Tell them, so do I. And I've tried to say now for over a decade, praise God that there are no perfect churches, because if there were, where could we belong? Because I don't want to be the one that shows up and jacks it all up. Such a perfect church. Can I be a member? No longer a perfect, right? I don't want to do that. And so that's one reason. And then the second reason is kind of that the other side of that coin. That you feel like, oh man, I'm such a mess. If I join this church, golly, I would make it even screwier than it is. So it's the same side of the both, and both are really predicated upon an arrogant view of oneself. So if we took this idea of the church universal and the church local, communing, mingling, marinating with one another, finding that place where we work out the one another's together, and we plug that into our grid. If you remember the grid, we said we wanted to study the Apostles' Creed because we were hoping that it would help us create symmetry as believers, that it would shape us and mold us more into what the Lord had for us, that it would create clarity for us, that it would help us understand our community, and ultimately it would help us counsel ourselves and one another. So with this in view, let's talk about the grid. So if we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, how should that shape our symmetry? Well let me just, I'm going to step into some spaces and just ask that you trust me. If you know everyone, you don't know anyone. You tracking? If you know everyone, you don't know anyone. The rule of our day, because of connectivity, is 100 miles wide and a half inch deep. And it's why we can have 100 friends and feel lonely and unknown. It's why we can have 100 friends we hang out with, we go see movies with, we talk football with, we talk what Chip and JoJo did to that house. We talk, right? We have all these, lost some of you, gained some of you. And we can have all these conversations, but we don't feel known. Nobody knows our hopes. Nobody knows our fears. Nobody knows our background, our struggle. We've hidden those things because we haven't built trust, because we're 100 miles wide. We know 50 people, so we know no one. This is not the pattern of the life of Christ. Jesus had the 12, but then he had the 3, right? So if we watch the rhythm of Jesus, Jesus has an inner circle of 3 and then a strong group of 12. And then you also, so he's got this group of 72, and then you can move it on. You can make the case from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that there were 500. And yet, Jesus spends the bulk of his time with 12 and some really intense kind of heart level praying, sweat drops of blood with 3. He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, not with 12, but with 3, right? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane pleading with God, his Father, not with the 12, but with the 3. I'm telling you, you will never walk in what God has for you in regards to depth and meaning of relationship if you have 60 friends. Now, have your 60 acquaintances, but just be truly dialed into what a friend actually is. Right? A friend sticks closer than a brother. See, most of your relationships will be ships passing in the night, right? Out of sight, out of mind. Most of your relationships are that way. If you were to move away, you would probably not keep in touch with most of who you know right now. And yet, God's call on our life is deep, rich friendships that are rooted and established in how he has called us to himself. And so if you want symmetry, and I understand this hard because there's so many cool people. There's so many people that'd be awesome to get to know them and awesome. And then how do you tell people, hey, I'm full? Sorry, dance card is full. Don't have room for another good friend. Well, it's not. I mean, you're not. You don't act like that. Would you like to hang out? No. You don't like me? I don't even know if I don't like you. I just don't. I've got my 12. Did you hear Matt? You are 13. I'm sorry. No, it doesn't have to be. You just have to. And we'll get into kind of some pragmatics here in a second. But if you know 50 people, you don't know anyone. And then on the flip side, if you have a small group that you do life with and you never kind of dig deep into one another's hopes and fears and histories, then again, you're not getting all that the Lord has for you. See, our histories and our hopes and our fears, they shape who we are right now. There's a reason we behave the way we do. There's a reason that we react the way we do. To know one another's backgrounds, to know where we're coming from, to know what we currently struggle with, to know what we are hoping for, starts to build in support and encouragement like we never dreamed. And so what ends up happening, because they know, we know each other's backgrounds, and because we know each other's hopes, and we know that, then there's constantly talk about this. There's constantly, hey, what are you going to do here? What's the plan here? What are you thinking about here? Hey, how's this going? How are you building into Reed in this way? How are you speaking to Audrey and Nora to help them understand and see and sense this? Are you having these kind of awkward, weird conversations with them? And it's having an understanding of our shared histories, understanding of what our hopes and fears and dreams are, that help us kind of mingle and do life at a deep level with one another, right? That's symmetry. And then on clarity, God has called you to himself, and in calling you to himself, he has called you to others, both to be a blessing and to receive the blessing of others. Now, on community, when we think about the community and what these truths mean for community, we're going to repeat some things together, right? Here we go. I'm going to say a sentence. I want you to say it back to me, okay? I cannot do it all. I cannot have it all. Okay, so I wanted you to say that because you can't do it all and you can't have it all. All right, so let me unpack that a little bit. You and I, as finite creatures, are limited in time and resource. What that means is we're constantly making trade-offs. Constantly. To say yes to this is to say no to this. Sometimes we're saying yes to this even before we knew this was an option. Right? So every time you say yes, you are saying no to something else. You have limited hours, limited energy, limited money, limited time, limited relational capacity. So you and I live in a constant state of trading off. I will say yes to this, and saying yes to this means I say no to this. This is true about your life and mine. So the question is, will we prioritize? Will we create space? Will we create buffers in which relationships might actually flourish and grow? Our culture runs 100 miles an hour, an inch in front of the car in front of us, right? I mean, we're zooming. Always working, always on, always dialed in, always kind of connecting with new things. And if we don't prioritize and create space, our life will live us. We will not live it. In fact, that's the theme, the banner over so many of your lives. Now, you aren't living your life. It's living you. All these things you would love to do but can't. No, you can. You have chosen not to. And I know, because I'm right in the middle of a battle for my own soul. So I have been the pastor of this church and lived in this community for 13 years. 2 weeks ago was the first time I ever went to a Marcus High School football game. If you're from Flower Mound or Louisville, this isn't a time for, right, it's one another's. It's the system that my kids are in. I won't cheer against them. So I've gone to, 2 weeks ago, went to a Marcus football game. I've coached my son's flag football team for the first time ever. I've gotten to know principals and teachers. I've been involved in the community. And to do that, I had to say no to traveling and to doing really cool God-sized stuff, to put down roots, to belong to a given location. Four 12-year-old girls spent the night at my house Friday. It sounded like hyenas were killing a zebra or something. It's why I loved the ranch-style house that we live in, because it's far enough that it's just like there's either something being killed by coyotes out back or the girls are having a blast. But I got to be there for that, and it was awesome. To do that, I had to say no to some things. And here's the real trick, guys. The things I said no to are really good things. Like, the opportunities I get aren't, hey, would you like to come kill someone? No. Would you like to come and be bored out of your mind? No. The opportunities I get are incredible opportunities. But they required some trade-offs. Those trade-offs were I wasn't able to coach my son's team. I wasn't able to be around in the community. I wasn't able to go to Marcus games and get to know teachers and get to know even some of our covenant community. It was a trade-off I had made. It was a foolish trade-off, and I'm trying to walk that line now of being who God's called me to be, but being firmly planted in the community that God has put me in. So my question is, are you prioritizing and creating a buffer so that you might sow into deep, meaningful relationships? It will not accidentally happen. You're going to have to create space for it. You're going to have to be serious about it. It doesn't naturally happen in our back porch, high fence communities. It doesn't. Even the layout of the suburbs doesn't give itself to these type of deep relationships, which is why my guess is you might know your next door neighbor's name, but there's probably not a deep life-on-life relationship there. Maybe there is, but you would be an outlier if that's true about you. Now, when it comes to counsel, if we were looking at the raw data of your life, and indulge me here, you probably shouldn't listen to you a lot, right? Like, we're just looking at raw data. Everything you've ever said or done, well, not that's overspoken, 90% of everything you've said and done because you believe you were right. Correct? I mean, you got about a 10% time there where you're like, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. All right? I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it. So that's probably not the full pattern of your life. The full pattern of your life is, I think this is right. I know this is right, so I'm going to do this. And the mountain of data is that you should probably stop that. So historically, I've said it like this. No one lies to you like you do. No one's betrayed you like you have. No one has stabbed you in the back quite as often as you have stabbed yourself in the back. No one has failed to come through for you as consistently as you have failed to come through for you. Which is why the Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And again, in Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. The Christian is open to the counsel of others. Our posture before a holy God and our brothers and sisters should be one of humility, where we are earnest to hear wise counsel. And so the communion of saints affects how we counsel ourselves and counsel others, in that I counsel myself not to trust myself, and I ask others to speak into my life. And the Bible says, don't get upset at me, the Bible says you're a fool if you have not done this. If you have not invited others to engage you, if you have not invited others, where am I weak? Where am I out of step with the gospel? Where could I be stronger? How could I live this? How could I love my wife more faithfully? How could I be a better father? What does it look like where I am in life to faithfully serve the Lord and balance all these responsibilities that I have? You invite others in to help, or the Bible says you are a fool. Trusting in yourself. Let me end our time together with a Max Lucado quote and two questions. Questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. Yet the cave has no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. I'm going to read that sentence again. I want you to think about what Max is saying there. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. Brother, sister, if you lack courage struggling with doubt, the answer of either of these struggles isn't to run until you can pretend you don't have such things, but to dive headfirst into the community, acknowledging that you do have such things. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you interlock your understanding with mine and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. The tangible presence of God is most often revealed in living among the communion of the saints. When I got sick 6 years ago, it was not my Twitter followers that brought me great comfort. It wasn't any of those outside these walls, or those who podcast or vodcast or read books, or that's not. Josh Patterson, Michael Bleeker, and Brian Miller showed up to Baylor downtown at 5 a.m. When I was finally put in my room, my ICU room that night. It was close to midnight. And I have no memory of the picture, but I do have the picture of Josh and Brian and Bleeker at my bedside, where they had not left all day. Brian Miller went to every doctor's appointment I had for the next 3 months. He helped me navigate well my family dynamics in that season, coached me and helped me suffer well. I could not drive myself down to radiation treatments, so these brothers put together a list and they took turns 5 days a week driving me down to Baylor downtown to get my brain radiated for 12 minutes to drive all the way 2 hours in the car for 12 minutes of therapy. And on the day of trouble, it was the communion of saints that let me feel and sense the presence of God in my life. And there's nothing, I don't believe there's anything as beautiful and freeing than coming clean to other Christians of your struggles, shortcomings, and failures, and having them respond to, oh, thank God, me too. Maybe we can fight this together. See, sin would have you believe that you've gone too far. Sin would have you believe that no one else struggles like you struggle with what you struggle with. I'm trying to encourage you that you are believing a lie. And that to trust and build trust with the communion of the saints is how we live out and walk in right relationship with God and to one another. So my two questions. How are you living out the one another's right now? Is this it? Is you showing up here and listening to a sermon? Is this the extent of your Christian walk? It's unfortunate. You're robbing yourself from some really beautiful things. And then the second thing I would ask is more on the practical side of things. What steps need to be taken to increase the opportunity for deep relationships with one another?
I wish we had another hour just to talk about the aspect of this lesson that deals with people outside of this church, the community of the saints that goes beyond Coast Community Church, the Church Universal. It's such a huge thing that I think that most of us here lack. That's going to have to be for another day because we don't have time. I just would say to you that if you're not involved in, at various levels with being in communion with the saints all around the country or around the world at some level, paying attention, knowing what's going on, understanding your connectedness through Christ to all the believers that have come before you and will come behind you, needing to work on that. And we need to work on that together, I think, as a church. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to talk about some things that relate to us here as a local assembly. We read from Ephesians. I want to take us back there just real briefly to remind you of what Paul said there. He said in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent. The Holy Spirit says it this way in Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. I don't want in any way to imply that as a church that we're subpar. I think as a church generally we tend to be very committed to one another in different ways. You've testified to that earlier this morning. But I think there's always room for us to improve, and I think that we need to think about this. Here's a question for us to ask. How has God convicted, encouraged, or taught you through conversations and relationships here? every one of us right now, we're thinking about that, and we're imagining, we're pulling back memory of things that we've experienced here. And that's good. Is there room for more? Is there room for us to grow in this way? Are there ways in which, yeah, we've had a lot of great experiences together, and we've had some hard experiences together, but we've also missed out on some things because we've been reluctant to share with each other, to really go deeper. We're reluctant to tell each other when that thing has happened in our lives that has been really hurtful, really scary, really destabilizing to our confidence in Christ, our confidence in one another. I think we can do better. You know, and during the announcement time, we say, hey, we need more people to come clean the church. And sometimes all we hear is, we got to get out a vacuum cleaner and run it back and forth across the floor. No, that's not really what it's about. It is about getting the church clean, but it goes deeper than that. It goes to the level of relationships. We need to be spending time with each other and doing ministry together, doing life together. Let's ask this question as we close. How is God calling you, me, us, into deeper community in the body? How is he calling you? Are there ways in which our lives are very busy and very full, but not very deep? Are there ways in which we're willing to go this far and this far only in terms of our commitment to one another, but I certainly wouldn't go to the point of having to really give something up, sacrifice, take a risk, get hurt? I don't know. Just asking the question. I would like for us to take a few minutes and pray about this. Next slide is, are you willing to ask him to show you? We did this last week. I'd like for us to do it again. Let's just take the remaining minute we have, bow our heads quietly and pray and ask the Lord to show us whatever it is that he knows we need to see. And then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, thank you for the beautiful example we have in you of perfect communion. Help us to be more like you, and help us to be mindful that in this corruption, our communion will not be perfect, and it'll be at times threatening and scary and risk-taking and disappointing. But please, Father, don't let that turn us away from the pursuit the diligent pursuit of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Grow this church deeper and stronger in our commitment to you and to one another. And may the world take note that we've been with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.